I was going to bring a message to you tonight from verses 18 through 23 about confidence and doubt. And I really want to do that, but I think the Lord is leading in a different direction tonight with the lateness of the hour. I don't want to run roughshod over God's word. I really want to deal with that topic, the difficulty in doubting our salvation, and the verses there at the end of 1 John chapter 3. But just in the last few moments, I just felt the Lord leading to just focus tonight on 1 John 3 and verse number 23. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Just going to take a few moments and expound what John has given to us. He's said a lot of different things in 1 John chapter 3. Talked about some evidences of true salvation, evidences of a life that is lived for Christ, a life that is not characterized by habitual sin. He's talked about the evidence of loving your brethren as you should. And he comes to verse 23, and it's kind of like a verse of summation. He's kind of taking all that has been said and saying, let me restate this with the bullet points of what you need to know. Tonight we've heard an awful lot. We've heard an awful lot of the gospel in testimony, in the song that was just sung. We've heard a lot of different things. For the past hour and 15 minutes, we've heard a lot of wonderful things about the gospel. But I think we just need to take a step back and tie it all together. Summarize the whole thing. What's the point? What is it all about? When it comes to religion, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to why we are here tonight, what does it come down to? What is the ultimate? Why are we here in your life individually, the life that you're living? Why did God place you on this planet? What does God want from you? Can we just summarize it in one single sentence? And that's what John does. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment. This is what it all comes down to. This is what God wants you to know. There's two different different aspects that John brings out here, two different avenues that he takes. And the first avenue deals with what we heard an awful lot about tonight, and that is salvation. And John summarizes it with this simple statement, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that seems like a simple statement. But you realize how much truth is packed into just those simple words. You see something here about the foundation of belief. The foundation of belief, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is more than just a belief in Christ. That, you know, the fact that he existed. There are some, and I don't believe them to be intellectually honest, but I'm sure there are some people today who ignore the historical fact and historical truth, and they deny that Jesus Christ existed. I think you have to make an awful big leap in order to do that historically. It doesn't take much faith to believe that Jesus Christ walked on this planet, that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth. He lived in Israel about 2,000 years ago. He walked on this planet. He kind of caused a bit of a disturbance. He was a magnetic character. He was an interesting character. He was a character that caused a lot of ripple effects in history, but he existed. It doesn't take a whole lot to believe that Jesus Christ existed. There are a lot of people across this world and on this planet today that believe that Jesus was a real person. They believe in him. But it is something completely different to believe on him. Amen. It's a foundation. You know, when you pour a concrete slab and you're getting ready to build, all right, you take the building materials that you have and you place them on that foundation. You place the trust of those materials that they'll stand up properly because the foundation is there and it's been poured properly. You take the weight of those building materials and you put them on the foundation. And then if they're on the foundation properly, they'll stand the test of time. Do you know tonight we have a choice? You have a choice tonight of what you are going to found your life upon. You have a choice of what you're going to build your life upon. You're either going to build your life upon yourself and pursuing after pleasing yourself, on pursuing after living a happy life, living a fulfilled life, living a life that brings you joy or brings you some sort of fulfillment. You're either going to found your life on yourself, or you're going to come and you're going to found your life on what other people say. Other religions, other opinions, the opinions of others, maybe even the opinions of people who would claim to be experts, who we look at them and say, well, I don't know exactly what I'm talking about, but they seem to know what they're talking about, and so I'll just simply trust and believe what they say. So we're either going to build it upon ourselves, or we're either going to build it upon the opinions of others, or we're going to do something completely different. We're going to come to this book. In each of the testimonies that you heard tonight, you heard about the importance of a person getting into this book for themselves. Wasn't that interesting? Every single one. And when we get into the Word and we begin to glean for ourselves and understand for ourselves who Jesus is and His requirements and demands upon our lives. We learn what it's all about for ourselves. We come to know what it means to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. We come to the point, the choice that we make, that I'm not going to build my life on what I think. I'm not going to build my life on what other people think. I'm going to build my life upon what is said in this book, on the person of Jesus, who He's revealed Himself to be, who He has shown Himself, who He really is. I'm going to build my life on that person. Whatever He says goes. Whatever He says is. Whatever He says isn't, is not. Whatever He says to do, I'm willing to do. Now, you might not know all of what that entails. I didn't know the day I got saved, the moment I was born again, what God was going to do with my life as a 15-year-old teenager. I didn't know that. But God knew, and I knew one thing. I wanted God. Amen. I wanted His perfect will. I wanted what He wanted. Now, I didn't know, and still to this day, you and I don't know all the sin we've ever committed. There's no way that we would be able to repent, you know, name every single sin we've committed. But all I did know was I didn't want it anymore. I didn't want to found my life on it anymore. I wanted to found my life on the person of Jesus Christ. He was to be my foundation. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. The foundation of a belief. We believe on Jesus Christ. But I also see here the object of belief. That we believe on the name. Well, that's interesting, because He could have just said that we should believe on Jesus Christ. And that would have been, you know, a good statement. That would have had a lot of truth. But He said, the name. The name. Why did He use that term? Well, in Bible times and in Bible days, a name meant something. Of course, our names mean something today, if you want to go on Google and just see what your name means. And I'm sure there's all sorts of different meanings. I like what my name means. It means something like a bearer of Christ or Christ bearer or something like that. But my parents didn't look at me and kind of watch my life and then decide what they were going to name me. They just kind of picked out a name, which we do today. But back in Bible times, a name identified who a person was and what their character was. So you can learn a lot about a person in the Word of God by just looking up their name and going, oh, okay, I learned something about who they are, their character. But even today, your name is associated with your identity. It is who you are. It is how you answer. If we call out your name in the assembly tonight, if we call out Shane, all right, that's who he is. It's his identity. It is, in truth, who he really is. When we believe on the name of Jesus, we are believing in his identity. John, in this book, 1 John, has already talked a lot about the identity of Jesus. There was a lot of controversy back in John's day about who Jesus was. And there were some who were coming up with wild and crazy theories about who Jesus was and how when he was baptized, that he was taken over by some sort of spirit deity, and he lived for that time as that deity, and then before he died, the deity left him, and then he died as just a normal human being. There was those kind of beliefs. There were other beliefs that he didn't really exist, you know, per se. He wasn't a real person. He was just kind of like an apparition, an image, a hologram, whatever you want to say. There was a lot of controversy about who Jesus was, and John actually, numerous times, we're going to find in chapter 4, he's going to do it again, where he clearly states who Jesus is. Chapter 4, verse 2, we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. His identity, that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is co-equal with God. He is deity. And that he is the Christ. You see, he uses that name in this verse, that you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. The word Christ means he is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the one who has been foreshadowed in the Old Testament scriptures of one who would come. He would be provided by God himself, one who would come and he would fulfill the pictures of the Old Testament. The pictures was portrayed in the Passover, where the families were to take a lamb and they were to cut the throat of the lamb. They were to take his blood and they were to paint it upon their doorposts and upon the top lintel of their door. That animal, that lamb, would die to take the place of the firstborn, because the death angel was coming, and if there wasn't any blood on the door, the oldest son would die. But if there was the blood of that lamb on that door, the death angel would pass over. And the Jews today even still celebrate the Passover, that event that took place. But that was a picture. That was a foreshadowing. That was God saying, I'm going to do something in the future, and I want to clearly picture it so you will be able to identify it when it comes. And sure enough, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, did come in the person of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist clearly identified him when he pointed him out one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's the Lamb right there. And his function, which is interesting because the Jewish people were kind of looking for a Messiah and a political leader, and one who would lead a nation. He made his statement. He didn't say the Lion of Judah, the King of Israel. That wasn't his function when he came to this earth that first time. His function was to be the Lamb of God, to be the one who would have his blood drained and shed in a cruel and heartless way. One who would give himself as a sacrifice. This is the name of Jesus Christ. This is who he is. This is his identity. He came because you and I have sinned against God. We have wronged him. We have broken his law. And in our heart of hearts, we are rebels. We are the ones with our fists raised. And we are the ones saying, I will live my life the way I want, not the way that you want. And if your way happens to fit in with my way, that's great. We can agree. But when it ultimately comes down to it, I'm going to live the way I'm going to live. And you're not going to tell me what to do. That's who we all are, way down deep inside. We've wronged God. We have committed the crime of breaking God's law. And there's a punishment and a payment for that. And we're on the chopping block. We're in the judgment seat. We deserve the payment for our sin, the penalty. We deserve to pay that penalty on our own. But Christ came, Jesus came as the promised one, as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one. And he fulfilled that function of taking away the sins of the world. It's now possible for you and I to enter into the presence of God, not because of our own goodness, but because of the sacrifice of Christ.
Amen.
So we believe on the name. We found our life on the identity of the person of Jesus Christ. We claim it for our own. What Christ did on the cross was for me.
Amen.
I needed it.
Amen.
And if no one else existed on this planet, I would still need it. I would still need the blood of Christ to be shed to pay for my sin, because that's who I am. That's who I am. And that sacrifice that Christ made is for me. So we've seen something about the foundation of belief, that we believe on Jesus Christ. The object of belief, we're placing our belief, we're placing our faith in his identity and who he is. But I also see in verse 23 the person of belief, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus. Salvation is a personal relationship. Not that we know about Jesus. We know some facts. We know kind of who he was. We know some things that he said in the Bible. But salvation is coming into a relationship with that Jesus.
Amen.
Not that we know, just know about him, but we know him in a personal way. You've heard testimony tonight of people who have come to know Jesus in a personal way. There is now a personal relationship, whereas in the past there was no relationship. There was questions, there was doubts, there was confusions. There was different folks, and I'm not picking on them. This is where we all were. We didn't know which way was up. We didn't know what was right and what was wrong. We didn't know what life was all about until we came into a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's like before it was cloudy. It was all like our glasses were all smudged and smeared, and we couldn't see what was true and what was real. And when we came into a relationship with Jesus, when we met Jesus for the first time, it was like all of that was wiped away, and now everything is clear. I see life clearly for the first time. I see what it's all about, and it's because of a relationship. I ask you tonight, have you ever come into a relationship with Christ, with Jesus? Do you know him and walk with him? What an experience we had as a church this week, and at first it kind of seems a little foreign. You know, we're getting together to pray, and we're kind of just seated in little groups, and, you know, we're kind of doing these little prayers back and forth to God. But, you know, I was talking to Brother Barr, and this was just so so neat how it happened. You know, maybe you're a little nervous at first, you know, I want to make sure I do the right thing, say the right thing. But, you know, really what it was is a bunch of people sitting around, you know, visiting and fellowshipping. And we're just visiting and fellowshipping together with God.
Amen.
With our Father. With the one that we have a relationship with. We know him. It's like having in a reverent sort of way, in a worshipful sort of way, it's having our friend. I mean, doesn't Christ call us his friends?
Amen.
It's like having our friend, including him in the conversation. We're just talking to him. If you don't have a relationship with God, that's kind of weird. It's different. Not sure how I feel about that. If you know Jesus, the person of belief, it makes sense. It makes sense. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? It takes place when you do exactly what this verse says. You come into that relationship, you meet Jesus, when you take your belief, you take your life, you take everything that you have, and you place it on the identity of the person of Christ and what he did and the payment that he made on the cross, and you say, that is mine, and that is my only hope. It is at that point that you come into personal relationship with Jesus, and you know him for who he is. And there's nothing in this world that will separate you from that love.
Yes, sir.
There's nothing in this world that will come and you would choose over that relationship, over, as we sang about this morning, in the garden. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. You wouldn't trade that relationship for anything. How sweet it is. How sweet it is. That's what it means to be saved. And that is all of it in a nutshell. That is all of it in one statement. That's the salvation part. But let's not leave off the rest of the verse. There's the consecration part. And this is his commandment. You notice how the verse is bracketed with commandments, all right? So this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. If you're here tonight and you say, well, yeah, I agree. Some of you have been saying amen. I agree, and I've experienced this for myself. Okay, well, then now you have an obligation. You have an obligation before your Savior, the one who you've placed your trust in, the one who you've founded your life upon, and that is to love one another. To give yourself to meeting the needs of other people. Not because you know you will receive something in return, or because they somehow warrant your love, but even those who do not deserve it in the least. Even those who, as Jesus said, we are to love our enemies. Even those who mistreat us. And why do we do that? Just because it's a pious, nice-sounding thing to do? Or do we do that because that's exactly what Christ did for us?
Amen.
He loved us when we were unlovely. He loved us when we didn't deserve it. He loved us when we were his enemy. It's the least we can do. Tonight, this is what it's all about. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Have you believed on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Have you founded your life on the identity and the function of what Jesus did on the cross for you? Have you placed your faith in that alone? Have you come into a personal relationship with Christ? It's available to you. Everything has been done, but now you have a choice. Verse 23, it says, and this is the commandment. When you receive a commandment, now the ball is in your court. You decide. Am I going to do it? Am I going to, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 10, am I going to obey the gospel? It's your choice. Everything is done. It's all complete. Now the ball is in your court. How are you going to respond? It's open to you tonight. You can experience this same relationship that you've heard about others experiencing. You can come in to that same place, the same position, that same foundation, to come into that personal relationship. It's available to you. It's open to you. What are you waiting for? Come to Christ today. And if you have, think about the love that you've experienced. Think about, this is all summarized. This is what Christ means to me. This is what he's done for me. Now, I have a responsibility. Am I going to honor my Savior and what he's done and how I treat other people? And am I going to go out of my way, be purposeful in doing that? This is the commandment. This is what it's all about. John summarized chapter 3 and a lot of what he wrote in verse 23. This is a summary of what we've experienced tonight. Are you saved? Have you been born again? And then are you fulfilling your obligation then to, not to repay, but to honor what Christ has done in your life.